Well, gentlemen, you right to go?
I'll get there.
Well, gentlemen, good afternoon and welcome. Thank you for coming to In the Trenches, supporting those who are struggling, men struggling with mental health. First of all, do we have one of these? If you haven't got one, put your hand up and some kind soul will offer to do the job for me. Going to introduce our speaker, John Nisi. He's already been introduced this morning, so I'm not going to ask him the same questions. But John's originally from Sydney. He's got had the good sense to move down to Canberra. You've been in ministry for 30 years, Christian ministry for 30 years, John. Yep. How'd you come to get into Christian ministry?
Because I listen and talk, which was really a bad thing to do. And because I was very outspoken, people would often hear what I had to say, which wasn't necessarily helpful in the end. But I really got into ministry in the sense that I just love people. I just love talking to people. I'm generally an introvert, but I still like people. So just being a person around other people and having relationships was a simple thing, getting involved in ministry. And anything that happened formally after that was God's guidance and my reluctance.
How particularly did you come to be involved in the area of mental health?
I finished up in a parish and I was looking for a job, and someone said, "You might be good in mental health." And I thought they were saying, "You have mental health." But the reality was, because I think a bit outside the box, I tend to be a bit tangential, and I had a good listening ear. I followed that through and I said, "Well, if God, if you want me in mental health, then you'll open the door for me." And he just opened the door for me. So I was 6 years as a mental health chaplain with Anglicare.
In your 30 plus years as a Christian, John, what's the best thing about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what's been one of the most challenging?
There are probably two good things about being a disciple of Christ, is that people have got to forgive me. So I'm one of these screw-ups, and so I know that people have to forgive me, because God says you've got to forgive one another. But the other thing is that I really enjoy the fact that people say, "Do you know what's around the corner?" You know how people say that? I've got an answer for that: God. So the beautiful thing about it is that God's with me in the journey and he's already around the corner. So it's just a great corner to go around and see what God's got there. So they're the two great things. The most challenging is being consistent. I find that the hardest thing to be, is just to be a consistent Christian.
Well, John, you're going to talk to us about God's role in caring, emphasis on, particularly on mental health, some principles, some skills for us to support other men who are struggling with mental health, and also the matter of self-care. But before we begin get into that, let me just say at the end, there's going to be, towards the end, we're going to have question time. I will walk around with the mic and get, because we're recording it, and so we can hear the question as well as the answer. But let me pray as we begin. Loving God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ministry of your word and how appropriate and apposite it has been to our situations and our circumstances in this world. Thank you for your ministry, for the ministry of John that you've given to him. Thank you for blessing him and his life so that he can share with us from your word about caring for one another. Father, help him to be clear, help him to be challenging to us so that we can be more understanding, we can be loving, forgiving and Christ-like, and that we can be above all sensitive and aware. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you can see up there, gentlemen, I've had some sort of parish experience. I was the black sheep that got through the theological colleges, and they let me loose on congregations. And the greatest thing about being let loose on a congregation is God works despite your inabilities and your failures and your weaknesses, as well as in your strengths, etc. So it's great that we actually have God on our side, because without God, we would struggle to do a whole lot of things and do them that has eternal consequences. You can see a few things that I've done up there, but I was diagnosed in the early 2000s with a major depressive disorder. And so I say to my wife, you have definitely married a Maddie. And so I suppose I speak on this subject from a number of hats. One, of working with people with mental health and mental illness, but also having it myself. The difficulty is to ensure that my experience doesn't overshadow what I'm doing here today, because that would not be helpful for you. When we talk about mental health... Oh, come on, you stupid computer. Okay, I'm going to have to do it from here. Sorry, guys, but it's not picking up. When we deal with mental health, we all understand... here it comes. Technology does work. We do really understand the overwhelming nature that mental health has. It really does impact people in a significant way. Mental health does not have a high death rate, but its impact on how a person can function within the normal constraints of life is the highest of any illness. So that's why we're roughly running at billions and billions and billions of dollars of lost revenue in the workplace when people have a mental health crisis or a mental health issue. So it's something that is very, very serious, and I think that we've often in the church spoken about spiritual health, family relationships, etc., and we have downplayed the reality that we also have mental health. And often we tend to think that if someone has a mental health challenge, that there is something wrong with them. And I hope to correct that in the end. But I'm going to get rid of some stark realities now so you don't focus on them at the end. Technology works. Great when it works, yeah. It's not working for me today. Okay, I'm going to talk about suicide. And now I've got to work out how it works. Now I know actually how it works. Woohoo! I've achieved. If you're dealing with someone with a mental health issue and they talk about harm to self or harm to others, you need to support them, but you also need to contact your minister or your support group. Because when they're talking about harm to self or harm to others, this is a serious matter that needs to be dealt with and needs to be approached with grace as well. Getting on to the next second touchy subject, which... if it involves harm to self, you need to ask the hard question. Are you thinking about committing suicide? Let me tell you, you are not introducing a subject that they haven't already thought about. Okay? They've already thought about it. And it's a lot more helpful to actually ask the question than to avoid the topic, because then they feel like they can actually talk about it. So you just need to assess, oh, I'm talking about things aren't going too well. I think I might end it all. If you know the person, you might go, well, what does that mean? Or you might say, are you planning to commit suicide? Oh, no, I'm just really had a bad day and I just really feel low. So there's nothing wrong with asking the question. It's better to be out there than not at all. And if they say, well, actually... I have an idea of it, you need then not to let them out of your sight. Okay? The importance of that is the longer that you're with them, the ideation goes down. So if you stay with them, that's better. Get your support group to come in and to help you. Contact your minister. But it's very important that you don't let them go out of your sight. If it's the means, motive and opportunity, sounds like a police show, doesn't it? Means, motive and opportunity. If they say all those three, call the police or the AMBOs, okay? And what they will then do under the Mental Health Act is take them to a mental health facility. Okay? It's better to do that than to laugh it off and to shrug it off. Okay? Also, contact your, if your minister's involved, let him know, let the church leadership know. That's where you're up to. The more you can get together and support one another, the better off you'll be and the better off the individual will be as well. Okay? So do something. Just don't let them run away. Now, what we also have is first aid. We have mental health first aid. And can I encourage you that if there is a mental health first aid course in your area, that you actually enrol and do it. Okay? It takes about 2 days, but it's very beneficial to see how they diagnose, how they treat, how they do everything. But like every first aid, they have simple acronyms. And the first one is assess the risk of harm or suicide. Okay? That's the number one issue that you want to have first resolved. Secondly, when you listen to them, and gentlemen, this is hard for Christians, listen to them non-judgmentally. Even in your thoughts, because sometimes we don't think before we speak and our words come out. So AL, G, you give reassurance, look, I'm going to be here. Until this gets sorted, I'm going to walk with you. And give them some information if you can. It could be, let's go down to the GP, let's go to the hospital, whatever it may be. Encourage the person to get professional help. It is not your role, or you're within your capabilities, generally, to be able to deal with them at a professional level, etc. So get them to get professional help and encourage self-help strategies. So if they think, oh, I want to talk about this, yep, go get some cognitive behavioural therapy. If I want to go out for a camp, you want to come with me? Whatever help they need, get them to get that help. So self-help is very important because they take ownership of their own mental health and their own mental illness. So if you think of ALGE, which is assess, listen, give reassurance, encourage them to get help and encourage self-help strategies, you've done really well. So all you've got to remember is ALGE, okay? Pretty simple. Let's say it, ALGE. Okay, before you have afternoon tea, I'm going to test you on that. Now let's deal with the shadow of the reality for the self. And the first thing about mental health is it is overwhelming. Absolutely, devastatingly overwhelming. So don't, this is why we've got to talk about these things, because it's not something that we can just laugh off. It really is like getting bombarded with hopelessness. It's devastating and it's overwhelming. As a result of that, it's isolating. So the individual themselves will become very isolated because they haven't got the capacity or the wherewithal to relate. All they want to do is just hunker down and ride out the storm if they have that amount of energy. Also, it's very isolating because often people that have a mental illness and are in an acute phase, they can't handle noise. They can't handle people around them. Even the presence of people in shopping centres or whatever it may be. It is very isolating and it's just that they can't handle it. They've got no motivation and no emotions. My wife enjoyed me while I was about the first 5 months of having my mental illness because I would sit in a chair and just say nothing. She thought that was good. John, I think we should get a new fridge. Oh, so I agree with that. There's no motivation, there's no emotions. There's nothing there. So if you think of an egg and you put a pin in it and you suck out the yolk and the white, what do you have? The shell. You crack it open, there's no substance. There is no motivation, there is no emotion. So therefore, you need to be their motivator. One of the things my friends did, they came up to me where I was living. They said, let's go for a bushwalk. We went for a bushwalk. I said, I can't go anymore. I curled up on the side of the track and had a sleep and they finished the walk and came back and picked me up. I would not have done that myself. So they have no motivation. So it might be up to you to get them out to a coffee shop or wherever it may be and run interference for them. So they don't have any motivation, they don't have any emotions, and because of that, they've got no resources. They've got no resources. So don't ask them to do something that they have no way of doing. Even saying to them, if you go around and you see them and you say, oh, you're a bit on the nose, I think you should have a shower. That's light years away of where they are, they're at. They have no capacity. The first biggest step I took in recovery was getting out of bed. It took a lot. So they have no resources, no motivation. And it's a process of grief and loss. Males tend to get their identity not in Christ, but in what they can do. When you have no capacity to do that, you grieve at the loss. And we'll get into a few other things in a little while. And mania and self-destruction. People with mental illness will do things to self-destruct. One of my challenges is when I get into a manic phase, I want to buy things. My wife says, you're not allowed to have a credit card, with good reason. So I've just bought a Ford Territory. It took me about 5 months before I thought I was okay to make the decision, and then I bought the Ford Territory. So it's mania and it's self-destruction, because people with a mental illness will try to destroy themselves because it's an excuse or a reason that they can blame something else for where they're at. So that's some of the dark realities of mental illness. For family, it's exceedingly draining on the family, children and siblings. Exceedingly draining. It's almost like a phantom pregnancy. They catch almost the mental illness and the devastating effects of it. So don't go up and expect someone who's the wife or a partner of someone with a mental illness and say, I hope you're having a great day. Okay? They tend not to be having a great day, but they'll tell you that they're okay. So when you look at someone and you're caring for a bloke that's got a mental illness, get the women together. How do we care for the family? How do we mow their lawns? How do we do those simple things that are really so life-affirming for the family? It's exceedingly draining on friends. Some will flee. I always use this as an illustration. The biggest benefit of me getting depression was that our Christmas card list has significantly decreased. People just get tired. We call it compassion fatigue. They get tired of it and they want a break. So it's exceedingly draining. It's a grief process for them because they are losing the person that they once knew. And I'll explain that a little bit later on, but it's a grief process. And they need to separate physically and emotionally. We lived in a country town. My wife was offered a job 110 kilometres away. She took it. I think that's what God used to keep our marriage together through that time. She needed the break to be able to be normal and to be able to relate to other people with my shadow hanging over her. So they do need to separate. There are ways and means which that can happen. Now, it's not all doom and gloom, okay? The reality is God's love for the person has not changed, okay? God's love for the family has not changed, and that's really important. Secondly, the journey is more important than the destination. Gentlemen, if you're going to care for someone with a mental illness, get out of your head of trying to fix them, okay? Let the other people do that. It is the journey that's more important than the destination, because as Christians, what is our destination? Heaven. Okay? So we journey with one another until we get to heaven. So don't worry about the destination. Go on the journey. Learn new ways to relate. So when you're caring for someone, a bloke, he's got to learn new ways to relate. Sorry, Tim. I think I've busted it. No, that's good. Help them to learn new ways how to relate. It is survivable. Okay? It's not the end of the world. Okay? The unfortunate problem is that sometimes when you're in the tunnel, you can't see the light. Okay? Cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's just all black. But it is survivable and it is livable. And theologically, it is true that God is reshaping that person and you through this experience. You know that song we say, mold me like, what is it? Clay? Hey, he remolds us through the hard times as well. It is a reshaping of who you are, and just learn new ways to communicate. So that's the gloom and gloom. That's the happy side of it. So what I'm going to cover today, I hope, in the time I have allotted, is how God is involved in the journey. So we're just going to have a look at some passages from Scripture, some principles of caring, some caring skills, and how to take care of yourself. So everyone's happy that? Okay, good. What we need to understand that there is a difference between mental health and mental illness. Mental health is an issue that affects your emotions, thoughts, behaviour and interactions, but does not significantly impact in your daily living. So you wake up sad, but you can still go to work, or you can still ride your bike, you can still cook or whatever, okay? Sadness is not necessarily negative, but it is a health problem, but you can still function. A mental illness is where those same things that you do, you can't do them. Okay? It significantly impacts on your ability to function in day-to-day life. We call that normalizing. So that is what mental illness is. So a lot of what Scripture talks about, it talks about people that have got mental health problems. You read the Psalms, okay? I'm sad, I'm glooming, the whole world's against me, yada, yada, yada. You've all read the Psalms, you know that. Psalm 88 is a classic, okay? So they're going through life's challenges. Never, ever trust an article, from my perspective, that goes from, this is what the writer is saying in the Scripture, and therefore it's a mental illness. Okay? Because what that does is rules out God's use of melancholy, sadness, grumpiness, unhappiness, etc. That's part of how we're made. Okay? So we just need to deal with that. And as Christians, it's okay to have those emotions. But if they significantly impact on your day-to-day life, that is a reality. 1 in 5 Australians will experience a mental illness at one point of time. It doesn't necessarily be people like me on medication. It can just be someone who's had great stressful amount. They get to the end of it, they go, okay? They come out of it. In that point of time, they're not well. When someone's not well, we say they have a illness and they come out of it. But 1 in 2 will have some contact with a mental health illness at some point of time. Okay? You know the 6 degrees of separation in mental illness? It's the 2 degrees of separation. So we just come across people we know. This is something very worth pondering. It's on your sheets there in front of you. This is what they need from you. They need a listening ear and unconditional love. They just need you to be present. Let me just say, God is present. God is around the corner. He's sitting with you in the dark night of your soul. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. You have a look at some of the Psalms. You see how bleak and hopeless they are, and it's just called the dark night of the soul, but God is there, okay? It was the one thing that I knew I could say, God is there. I don't know what it meant, but I knew God was there. And a man with depression is a man with an illness. Okay? We've got to get over this concept that a man with a mental illness is less of a man. It is so wrong. We wouldn't do it to any other form of illness. We need to come to grips with the fact a man with a mental illness is struggling like a man with a heart condition. A man with baldness. All those sorts of things. So we just need to understand that. What's God's role? Let's have a look at some passages. We've got to understand, and this is really brilliant, that we're jars of clay. Anyone here is made of steel? Stainless steel? Invincible? Okay? The treasure's within us. We are not the treasure. So like any clay product, it needs care and looking after. But notice what Paul writes. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, guys, life is going to have some rough spots. And that's okay, but we're not going to be overwhelmed totally by them because who's there? Oh, boy, I thought I was talking to Christians. Who's there? God, thank you. Okay? That's one passage. Now, why aren't you working? Here's another one. Do not think more highly than you ought to. Okay? I thought I was invincible. Everyone thinks they're invincible until they're what? Struck down. We're not invincible. We've got to have a smart understanding of who we are in Christ. What is your identity and who are you in Christ? And I could guarantee you that if I asked this question here today, not many of us would be able to say that. Okay? Saying that I'm a Christian born again is not the same as saying I am someone who loves to listen to people. That's completely different. Whether I'm working or not working, I still love to listen to people. So we need to get our identity thought out. So we use sober judgment. What does that say? Suffering. Suffering is part of the church. But it's almost like we live in a clinical world in which even Christians don't believe that suffering is part of a normal part of the church. I read a book that was mental health. I won't tell you which one it was on the bookstall. And I got about two-thirds of the way through it and I put it down because it idealised a certain way of responding as a Christian without acknowledging that we do the hard yards as well. So if one part suffers, we all suffer. And the best way to deal with suffering is to do what? Is to get around them and to act like the body of Christ. This other one, I like this one. Who is the faithful one in all this? God. God is the faithful one. And he will continue to be faithful to you and to those living with a mental illness. This is my greatest verse. And the greatest verse simply is because God is still doing a work in me. Okay? Until the day I die, God is doing a work in me. In other words, he hasn't given up. And you've got to realize that when you're caring for someone, God has not given up on that person. And this probably would be, if I wrote a book on mental health, this would be my text. Okay? God is for you and will be there with you. Okay. Write your questions down at the back if you have any. Principles of caring. I think there are four important basics. You need to create a safe trust. One of the most important things in relating to someone with a mental illness is creating a safe trust, because there are a lot of people out there saying, oh, when I was struggling, this is what I did. Okay? In other words, If you do the same, you should be all over this. It shouldn't be a problem. If they're on medication or they've been into a hospital, they have been told what to do. When you go into a mental health facility, I think about the only thing that you can do is go to the toilet. Everything else is controlled. Mealtime, visitors, it's all controlled. And as a carer, you have to develop a safe and sacred trust that this person can be who they are with you, knowing that it's not going to come back on them. Because we all love to gossip in the name of sharing information. You can't do that if you're caring for someone with a mental illness because they're paranoid enough. Secondly, caring is a journey. If you're not prepared to go on a journey that you don't know the destination to or how long it's going to go on, I suggest you don't do it. Okay? Because it is a journey wherever it goes and whatever it takes. Now you can understand why I call it in the trenches. It's not something that we can just dive in and out of. You need to stay within your role. If you are there as someone who is journeying with that person, do not try to solve their problems for them. Okay? Because what you do then is go out of your role into another role. And you've broken that trust. Do you understand that? Stay within your role. Okay? Let everyone else care about the rest. I'm just journeying with this person. This bloke shares with me. It goes nowhere. I just journey with them. I don't have to solve it. I've just got to listen to where they're going. And they know that they're okay with me. And apart from harm to self, harm to others, do not act without their permission. You ask them, is it okay if I ask Bob if he would like to be involved in supporting you? Get their permission. Because if you suddenly turn up with Bob, they're going to feel betrayed. Okay? Am I allowed to share this with my wife? The sanctity of the pillow does not come into this. You've got to ask their permission. So act only with their permission. Okay? That's the way you build trust and trust and trust. And they know that you are not going to gossip behind their back. So there are four important basics. I know they can be challenged, but oh, you horrible computer. Okay, now if I do that, oh, now it's working. Know that, beauty, know that it's God's role to do the changing. If you want a person to succeed in being changed as a Christian, let alone someone with mental illness, let God do the changing. And the importance of that is the person then will take on where God's leading them through you, rather than them taking on something that you would do. Okay? And the problem is, they're not you. So it's God's role to do the changing. If you trust in the sovereignty of God, that God knows and holds everything dear to him, this is one way of putting that into practice. Secondly, prepare to sit in the pain and not have the answers. A person with mental illness does not want the answers. Okay? I spent about 90% of my ministry in the mental health hospitals with acute patients from teenagers to older persons listening to their stories without an answer. And I don't know, I just sat there and I listened, sometimes for an hour and a half, and they would just say, oh, thank you for listening. You're the first person that listened to me. And they go away happy. And I thought, score, I get paid for this. How cool is that? listen, but you've got to be prepared to sit in the pain. Listen with your heart. We'll get on to listening skills in a second. Listen with your heart. Listen to the emotions with what they're sharing. Not with your ears and not with your brains. Because what we do is when we're listening with our brains, we generally process the last thing that's been said to us. Listening with your heart will take the whole conversation or the whole sentence they've said and say, what do I reflect upon? What is their heart saying in all this? And give support, not platitudes. Can someone tell me what a Christian platitude might be given to someone who's struggling with mental illness? Oh! Yes, another one.
Just pray.
Just pray, yep. I found the secret to contentment in all circumstances. Oh, God will give you never more than you can handle. The problem with all those, while they were theologically true, simply reinforces the guilt that the person with mental illness already has. Because they already feel guilty that they're not being the Christian that they should be. And by giving them those platitudes or giving them those verses, often when they're in an acute phase or an unwell phase, simply reinforces how guilty and how bad a Christian they are. So don't give platitudes, give support. I'll give you an example. I've had a really bad day today. I haven't been able to get up. There's nothing there. Thanks for sharing that. Thanks for trusting me that you could share that with me. Someone's just listened to me. They've reflected. I'm happy. Don't. You sat there all day. Look at the dishes in the sink. Why haven't you done those? Sitting there, you know, God wants us to be up and about. He doesn't like a slacker. And there are other platitudes like, oh, God will see you through it. True? Not for them. Because at the moment, God can be so far away that they don't see how God can do it. So it may be true for you, it may be comforting for you, but it may not necessarily be effective for the person that you're ministering with to. Thank you. Helpful attitudes. Embrace prayer. You know what the real estate agents say? Location, location, location. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Embrace it and don't lie to God. If you're scared of going and saying, look, God, I'm feeling a bit tired. I've had a really busy week, but I want to go and spend some time with Joe. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to go. Look, just give me the strength. Yeah, that's how you really feel instead of going, God, I'm going to go minister to Joe. I really feel that I can do a good job with him. Just give me ears to listen and a cup of coffee to help me get through it and I should be okay. God knows our hearts. Tell him how you're feeling. Lord, if I see Joe walking up the street today, give me the courage to walk across the other side of the road because I don't want to talk to him. It's an honest prayer, isn't it? But that's how honest we've got to learn to be. Embrace your feelings of helplessness. Number one feeling of most people who are caring for someone else is they're feeling helpless. They can't do anything. And let me tell you that there is a tremendous power in being present. Without saying a word, without doing anything. Being present. One of the things I learned as a mental health chaplain is I would go into the lounge area where they were sitting and I would sit down and I would watch TV with them. Which was painful because it was the midday shows. Oh, man. I don't know. I can see why they're on drugs, honestly. But when someone was coming out of their acute phase, surprisingly, how many would remember the fact that you sat there? It amazed me. How many would say, oh, thanks for sitting there. I knew that you were there. And I said, well, I didn't do anything. No, I did. The power of presence. Never underestimate it. If you feel helpless, trust in God. Embrace the silence. I could do this all day. Embrace the silence, because the power of presence will always out-trump the silence. You don't have to say or do anything. Embrace repeated stories. Oh, it's like having Alzheimer's. Oh, I've heard that story time and time and time again. And when you've got someone who's in a hospital or family or whatever, they say, will you shut up? You have told us that story. They feel hurt. You sit there and listen to it for the 48th time. You know what's going to come in the next sentence. But the very fact that they've been able to express how they feel to you without correction or supervision or anything is powerful. Get used to repeated stories, especially the one is, I'm no good. Life has no purpose for me. I don't think I can do anything. They're some of the worst stories that you can get. I'm just thinking of one guy. Yeah, I won't tell that story. But it was hilarious. Embrace support. If you're going to care for someone, you need to embrace support. You need to get other people involved. And I think if you're looking after someone with a mental illness, then I think you need at least of a team about four. Okay? I think about four, because you need to help one another and support one another. And that becomes a very closed-in group. I'm going to keep pushing through this. Till 8:30. Okay, unhelpful attitudes. You can speak, you can read those. Definitely do not be a problem solver. And if you haven't got time, don't do the visit, okay? Because you don't know how long the visit's going to be. Or if you're going to go there, say, look, I've only got 10 minutes, is that okay? And if they say no, don't stay. Sorry, I knew I had too many slides. Listening is very hard for men. And let me tell you, the most important thing about listening is leaving your agenda at the door. Please do not go in and say, I'm coming here to share the Bible with you. That would be like someone else coming in and saying, I'm going to do witchcraft in your house. Okay? It's offensive. You say, would you mind if I could read the Bible to you? If they say no, don't read. Leave your agenda at the door. You're there for them, not for you. Empathise. Be more aware of the other person than yourself. Don't think about what you're going to do or say until they've got to the end of it. Focus on the feelings, and you need to go out of your comfort zone, because we're not used to dealing with it. Comforting. The biggest thing that you do when you care for someone with a mental illness is you sustain them in their chaos. And what that simply means is you're almost like that protective boundary that provides a safety net for them. Help them practically. Don't deny the reality of their situation. Please don't say what they've just said is wrong. It's real for them and where they're at. And be careful how you use the language of hope. When someone is feeling hopelessness, you want to transition them to an attitude of hope. But guess what? It's a journey, not just replacing a chip in their brain. Silence and mumbling. Ventilation is where they're cranky. Integration. Differentiation is where they're cranky but can see other points of view. And integration is where they learn to put those other points of view into practice. So they're your four general areas of conversation. You can have a look at those things to say to a depressed person or someone with mental illness, which is really good. And here are the ones you want to avoid saying. Right? Well, guess what? It is in their head. No, I won't. Why? Really? Thanks. No. And here we're just going to, oh, this, we're going to clear. Okay, you need to look after yourself. Sorry, that's a photo of me in Port Stephens. But that has significance for me because that's what I thought. I thought I was the king of my castle. Okay? I'm not. I'm not iron. I am clay. Some helpful things, again, embrace prayer. Get off the cross. We've got to stop thinking that we need to do everything and we are Jesus for that person. That's not... Jesus has done it. We live by grace. We've been called by grace. Celebrate your inner self. Bible reading. Talk with God. Go out for a coffee. Celebrate who you are. It's a marathon, and embrace support. The other things are there for you to have a look at. I'm sorry I haven't covered everything. One of the things I have to say about self-care is rest before you get weary. Okay? Don't get weary and then rest, which is how we normally do it, isn't it, guys? Rest before you get weary. So let God be God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They're just some observations that you can have a flick through. I think they're pretty self-explanatory. It will involve a person's belief and meaning. They will question their faith. There will be issues of guilt and forgiveness. Deal with them at the right time, not necessarily then and there. Always act with their permission. My Magnificent Seven is God is present on the journey. The journey is important, not the destination. Don't expect what they cannot do. Be there in their present, not yours. In Christian circles, we've got to stop the blame game. We've got to stop doing that. Let them vent. Let them get it off their chest. It's not a sin. It's a mental illness. Thank you. I just want to finish with this one. If you think it's worth doing something more than what we've done here, two things. I have access to an email address because I made it. If we want to do something more than what we have here, or you've got questions or whatever, or you want me to come and speak at your church for more things rather than just what we've covered here, I'm more than happy to do it. There's some websites that you can go to. And now, Ramea, you can do your question and answer.
Yeah, we've got about just under 10 minutes. So we got any, did you get any questions?
No.
Okay. No. Any questions from the floor?
You mentioned trying to encourage people with self-help strategies. Could you give us an example of one or two of those?
A self-help strategy might be someone who enjoys going out camping. They find that a peaceful place to do. Encourage them to go camping. It could be some have a hobby. You might try and get them back into their hobby. It could be just learn how to start talking. Simple as that. Just sit down and talk to no one. It looks funny for a bloke to sit there talking to no one, but because you give voice to something, it then becomes more real. And it then becomes more processed than if it's just running around in your mind. So a self-help strategy is something that the person enjoys and can possibly do, and you want to encourage them to do that. You might say, look, I think it'd be a good idea for you to go see a counsellor. That could be a self-help strategy. So it can be a wide variety of things. Go see your GP. That can be another simple self-help strategy. So it's a wide variety of things, but it's them taking ownership of something, if they can. Behind you, Ramon. It's like Q&A, isn't it?
Is there any suggestions when the wife of the person with mental illness doesn't admit that it's an illness and just keeps telling him to get over it, get on with life?
There are some women, some wives are like that, and they're denying the reality of the situation. Okay? It's like, what is it, the five stages of grieving? The first one is denying the situation. I think most women know that there is a problem and have accepted that it's a problem before you have. They are aware of how cranky you become, how down you become, how your emotions are here, there and everywhere, how you're not responding how you would normally respond. I tend to think that the majority of them are already way ahead of where the bloke is. In those situations, and if there's a wife who is struggling with that, then other women need to sit down and counsel her. It's an appropriate ministry to get other wives involved. But generally, most of the families I've talked to, the family knew before the male did that he was in strife. So yeah, and again, prayer. Oh, if you want to yell a question out, I'll repeat it through here. But I'm enjoying Romeo running around.
Not sure how to put this into words. Have you come across situations where a mentally ill person gets a lot of attention through being mentally ill and they become dependent on that? And it's like if they get better, they're going to get less attention.
Yes, that is an inherent danger in looking after them. And part of the process, I mean, living with a mental illness is very self-absorbing because it's all about me, okay? And so when they're getting the attention, it's all about me. But in that recovery phase, that's why you've got to bring that normalising process back into balance. So as they're getting better, one of the things I did was, when a patient said, oh, look, can you go and talk to the nurses for me? Okay? I would say, no, you go and talk to them, but I'll come with you. Yes. You're renormalizing them into what is appropriate behaviors. So, but they do it. And you help them do it. So, yes, it's a very good observation. But that's what I would say. When they're in a situation where they're starting to get better, you've got to see, well, let's start pushing a few boundaries. I'm not going to do that for you, but I'll be there with you when you do it. So, yeah.
Praying with the person aloud, helpful, not helpful, how often would you do that, commonly or rarely, occasionally?
I would always ask. Always ask. Would you like me to pray for you? No. Don't do it. Okay? There are reasons why they say no. They may not be able to handle it. Okay? They just may not be in the state to handle it. But I would say, would you like to pray for me? And patients would say, because I was in a general hospital, no, and I don't want you to ever to pray for me. Okay. Then I go out the door and pray for them. Yeah, but you know, we're talking about people in the church scenario. But if I always ask, okay, and don't be offended if they say no. It's their place where they're at. You're ministering to them. Okay? And it doesn't mean that you've had a hopeless visit if you haven't prayed or shared God's word with them. Okay? That power of presence. Keep that. Yes, sir.
Just on one of the slides on the shadow of reality about self, just a clarification. You there have six steps, I would imagine, that they'd be, overwhelming and
yep.
and so on. Is that a progression?
No.
No, okay.
No. The beautiful thing about mental illness is it can boom.
Right.
Okay? You've got to be as plastic as those emotions.
So there's no progression at all?
No. No. Because they can be overwhelmed and the next day they have a flight of mania.
Right.
Where they're up here. And you go, hey, that's not the person I saw yesterday. Then 3 days later, they're back down there again.
Okay?
The problem with a lot of comedians is they're extroverts on stage and manic depressives once they get off stage. Okay? So this is not... Nothing is in order of stages. Okay? Okay?
Yeah, I'm just wondering when we are... being careful to be empathetic and not correcting the person, when that might tip over into reinforcing their utter despair. You know, they're expressing something, and can it be that you, in being empathetic and not correcting, that you actually make it worse for them? Like in the sense that they feel, wow, even he thinks it's that as bad as I think it is. You know what I mean? Like, where is there something there to look out for? What advice?
Generally, you're not going to make it worse, okay? You're going to make it worse by trying to be positive when they're not there. And you might... I always go like this and say, yeah, that reminds me about a story in the Bible, okay? It might be reminds me of Psalm 88. Or when the dude comes down from the prophet of Baal and he says, my life, you know, it reminds me of that. So you deal with it gently, but we don't say chapter and verse. This is what it says. And then they can shut you down if you say, it reminds me of a story about da-da-da-da-da. And then they can shut you down. That's okay. But often people also with an illness will be polite. Have you ever gone to a hospital room? Who's the most politest person in the hospital room? It's generally the person lying in the bed. So you introduce it gently. And what we call supervision... Okay, if I introduce something gently and they rebut it, they've just supervised me. Okay? They've said, no, I don't want it. That's okay. You try it again another time. Because you've always got that journey. Remember, you're on that journey? It doesn't have to be there and then at that stage. And eventually, they'll start seeing it themselves as well. So you just got to be patient. Does that answer the... Yes.
Is mental illness inevitable, or can it be headed off at the pass?
That's another talk.
Is there preventive measures
absolutely.
That you can do?
Okay. Faith is a great preventative measure. Okay, one of the outstanding preventative measures in mental health is having a faith. But that's another talk. Okay, so I'm trying to keep it within this realm, and as you can see, I didn't get through the. Stuff that I knew I had too many, you know. Just love talking.
We'll just have two.
That's another talk.
Two more.
Yep.
That's all we've got time for.
G'day. Thanks for your talk. Just trying to think of outside the box myself. I had to deal with mental issues myself, and
yep.
I've sort of come out the other side a little bit now. But I don't think I haven't actually fully recovered. But in my work environment, I see buddies with similar problems coming out.
Yep.
And I want to support him, but I don't want to be in his face and say, hey, you've got problems. Is there an easy way to sort of, approach someone in that area?
That's a very good question. And you are going to make yourself the most wisest person in the world by doing this. You use your experience and couch it in terms like It sounds like you're feeling overwhelmed by this. Not that, yeah, I remember when I was in the situation, I was overwhelmed by it. And they go, oh, hang on, he's picked up on... I had, oh, man, when I learned that trick, I mean, when I learned that wisdom, patients would just think, oh, gee, you're quite understanding. Never use your situation as the means to get into someone else's life, but use the reflective listening, okay, and say, wow, that sounds like you're struggling there. And that's how you get into it, because then they'll open up rather than you saying, yeah, I remember when I, okay? Because as soon as you say, I remember when I, it becomes all about you, not about them, okay? So use the wisdom and couch it in terms like fishing. It seems like, it sounds like. I've just had this thought in my head. I just feel like this. You know, couch it in those sort of terms, and you'll be surprised how wise people will start thinking about you. Yes?
Yeah, thanks. Just wondering if there's a difference between caring for men who are married and caring for singles, and what can married men do to care for singles with mental health issues?
Ooh. Hang on, I didn't think about that one. The fundamental principle is when you're caring for someone else is that you understand who they are and where they're at, okay? And a single man can minister to a married guy and vice versa as long as they don't take their situation and make it applicable in the other person's situation. So it's really about you being there for the other person, okay? So they can do it. But, you know, my wife has turned away from me. We haven't had sex for 8 months. Now, a single guy's might be a bit confronted about that. And so there are probably certain topics, certain subjects that might need a bigger bridge to be able to connect with. But I haven't actually found that if you're there to minister to them and someone shares even at that level, we say, wow, that must be frustrating for you. Okay, you're reflecting the feeling that comes back. And if you're uncomfortable to talk about something, just say that. One of the beautiful things that I learned about mental illness is, hi, I'm John, I don't know you, what's your name?
Phil.
Phil, thanks, Phil, how you going? And I might meet Phil 10 minutes later. Hi, my name's John, what's your name? Thanks, Bob. How you going? a lot of their boundaries are gone. And so I don't think if you couch it with grace and you say, look, that's not an area that I can really talk about or efficiently, would you mind if I just go and grab, if I invite someone else to come along? That's why you pool other people in and deal with it that way. Does that make sense? If you're two blokes together having a yak, and that's the area that you're the little bubble you're in, I don't see it being a major problem. But if the married person is there on their own agenda, that's when you're going to have trouble. Okay? That's when you're going to have trouble. Okay? Because how many here are married? Okay, hands down. How many here who are married have ever felt alone being married? You see, we have loneliness in common. So we can talk about the subject of loneliness without whether we're married or not. So it's finding those commonality connections that we have, one to another.
Guys, thank you. I'm sorry wasn't more time for questions. I'm sure there were more, but... No, John's not sorry. Okay.
I am sorry.
John, just a token of our appreciation. Thank you very much. And let's... thank you.